From the Haftorah portion, which this week is in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 22, and then also a couple themes out of the New Covenant scriptures. First, just to highlight a couple broad themes, or outline rather, of the Torah portion. Chapter 16 of Leviticus, as Karen shared, is basically the instructions of what to do on Yom Kippur, the 10th day of that month in the autumn, when, and as Karen described, the goats that would come in, and all the sin of all the people of Israel would be symbolically placed on the head of that goat, and then it would be led out of the camp to disappear forever. In chapter 17, the next chapter in Leviticus, it talks about the importance of blood for life. In speaking of an animal, it says, for instance, don't eat an animal that you've torn apart in this kind of vicious way that you'd slaughter an animal. But when you do properly slaughter an animal, its blood must be dealt with in a very special way. Because as the Torah describes, it is the blood that is our life. But then it goes on to talk about how we're not to eat blood, not to consume blood. We're not to shed blood. We are to instead recognize, as it says, that God has given blood in the sacrificial sacrifices that would go on the altar, that would give forgiveness for us. And then very interestingly, in the last chapter of the Parsha, it describes the inappropriate sexual relationships. I like to say it in a fun way. It describes who and who can't marry your children. Who the young people can and can't marry. To say it in other ways, it describes all the different family relationships that would be considered incestuous, improper relationships, and so forth. It's that aspect of the relationship of blood that I want to highlight. And I know it might sound a little weird. I'm glad I didn't become a doctor. I've fainted more than once in my life on the sight of seeing things. Interestingly, never on me. I've been to the ER more than once in my life. It was never something about me, but when I saw it somewhere else, you know, it was like in a college class one time. Plop, you know, I hit the floor. That was kind of embarrassing. The professor couldn't get anything else done that day because the medics showed up to take me to the hospital. Anyway, I didn't mean to go there. About blood, our Haftorah portion has a lot to say about it. It picks up on this theme of blood, appropriately and inappropriately. So this is in Ezekiel chapter 22. It's one of the readings assigned for this Sabbath. And it picks up in verse 4. God is speaking through the prophet to the people of Israel. He says, "You have become guilty by the blood you have shed." You've become guilty by shedding blood. And you have defiled, and you defiled yourselves by the idols you have made. Throughout Scripture, there's often this link between murder and idolatry. And really, they're both the same sort of thing. Murder and idolatry. And it goes on, "Thus you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to all the lands." I want to go, ouch. "Those who are near and those who are far say to you, 'Oh, you ill repute people,'" you know, saying nasty things about the Jewish people. It's interesting that here there's actually an insider's tip about the relationship between Israel and the nations, that the wrong things that we do is what causes the nations to mock and scorn Israel. You ever thought about that? And then beginning in verse 6, and this is kind of amazing, from verse 6 through verse 12, it just starts listing things. I counted 19 sins. It begins in verse 6. "But the rulers of Israel, each according to their own power, for in you have been bloodshed," shedding blood, "and they have treated father and mother lightly. The alien, the stranger, they have oppressed. The fatherless, the orphan, and the widow, they have wronged. You have despised my holy things, and you've profaned or defiled the Sabbath." Verse 9, "Slanderous people have been among you for the purpose of shedding blood." Just let me camp out there for a second, okay? Well, when you slander, interestingly, when you slander somebody, it's something like you do with your tongue, with your words. When you gossip, when we speak of someone else in any way that throws construes something negative. Did you catch what this just said? Slanderous people have been among you for the purpose of shedding blood. This leads to a Jewish tradition that when you gossip and slander someone, it is as if you killed them. And again, I go, ouch, because who can't say that our tongue, which is, you know, it's in a slippery place, our tongue sometimes slips. And we end up shedding blood by the words that we say. So it's interesting here in this discussing blood, it highlights that actual, it implies that actual blood has been shed through murder, but then shedding blood through through speaking ill of another. So figurative and literal murder. Going on with this list, do you want more of this list of 19 things? They have eaten at the mountaintop shrines. This is a picture that another prophet, Jeremiah, talks about, where on every mountaintop, under every spreading tree, Israel at times has been guilty of building shrines and setting up idols. So this is a reference to eating food offered to idols, and which is a no-no that even Rabbi Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. In your midst, they have committed acts of lewdness. In you, they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In you, they have humiliated a woman who was unclean during her period. That's just talking about life and reality. One has committed abomination, inappropriate sexual relationship with his neighbor's wife, and another has defiled his daughter-in-law. And another has humiliated his sister. It starts bad and goes to horrible. In you, they have taken bribes to shed blood. Here's that murder thing again. Bribes, backroom deals to slander someone, or God forbid, actually even murder someone. I hear a lot of our own culture in this list. You have taken interest and profits from each other, and you have injured your neighbors for the sake of gain. And then the 19th one, check this out. Then God says, and you forgot me. It's interesting. The last one on the list turns it to God. All the others are relationships with each other. And then the 19th one expresses the pain that God feels when we live and ignore him. God says, behold, I will hit my hand. You know, God slams his hand down. I guess that's what that means. I will hit my hand at your dishonest gain that you have acquired, and at the bloodshed, there it is again, at the bloodshed which is among you. Can your heart stand? Can your heart endure this? And can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will disperse you through the lands. But I will consume your uncleanness from you. In other words, I will eat up your uncleanness. It's interesting, this theme of in the exile, though you get scattered away, but it is there that God promises that he will begin the process of restoration. Isaiah talks about in the wilderness, proclaim comfort, comfort to my people. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Go out into the wilderness, and a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of God isn't called in Jerusalem. It's out in the places that we've been scattered. That's where God comes to meet us. It's very interesting. He doesn't wait for us to come all the way back home. He goes out to the places where we've been abandoned or scattered or lost. And there God begins to deal. In this case, it says very interestingly, I will deal with your uncleanness. Your, in other words, that's kind of Bible code language for spiritual impurity. Very interestingly, it says, God says, I will consume it. I'll eat it up. That's kind of, that to me is a really interesting image in my head. And then in verse 16, it says, and you will inherit yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, brief Hebrew excursus here. Several versions, Bibles, Jewish versions, as well as Christian versions, translated the verb in verse 16 in two different ways. Very interestingly, Hebrew has some give in the language sometimes, and so sometimes different meanings can be drawn out from a particular Hebrew verb. The verb here can either mean be defiled or be profaned, or the verb can mean inherit. This isn't necessarily Hebrew class. That's tomorrow afternoon. I won't draw that out or explain all the nuances of the grammar. But let me say this. I'm going to take it to mean inherit. So instead of you will be defiled in the sight of the nations, I will take it you will inherit yourself in the sight of the nations. That is, on one hand, one has this negative image, and on the other hand, it has this positive image. Very interestingly, every Haftorah portion, as a friend of mine in a synagogue I attended back in the 90s, he said, every Haftorah portion ends with a kiss. Something positive. After the prophet saying something kind of awful about our behavior, it always ends with something positive. God never just comes to us and, I almost said a bad Yiddish word. You schmo, you lazy, Instead, God comes, yes, with a message of showing us ourselves, but comes with a message of hope. There's must always be a message of hope. If you hear somebody yelling about, what there is nasty about our lives or our behavior without bringing a message of hope, they are not presenting the good news that God has for us. In fact, Rabbi Paul in Romans says, it is God's kindness that brings us to repentance, not bad news about how nasty we are. It's God's kindness that brings us to repentance. So that's why I want to take this verse in a positive way. After all, we've already seen how God, out in our scattering, God begins to deal with our impurity, our uncleanness. so that we can come back home. And then verse 16, and so you will inherit yourself in the sight of the nations. And then this great line, and you will know the Lord. You will know the Lord when he steps in to deal with the issues, with the stuff, as he begins to eat up our bloodshed, either literal bloodshed or figurative bloodshed with our mouth. God begins to eat that away, take that away, and he causes us to find our inheritance once again, to find the hope and the courage, the encouragement to walk with him, to find God's chesed, his kindness. The New Covenant Scriptures translates that word as grace. To find grace, God's chesed, so that we can find inheritance once again, so that we will know the Lord. It's very interesting that God says we are not allowed to shed blood. But you know what the priests did every day in the temple? They shed blood. Our Torah portion, Lehitraot, our Torah portion in chapter 17 talks about, God says, I have gifted the blood to you on the altar. That blood, not the blood we shed, but the blood for sacrifice. God says, I have gifted it to you. And it will keep making atonement for you. It will keep, the verb there in, this is Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. The verb there is in the imperfect. It sees the action of the verb as something that moves forward, not something past. I will keep making, the blood will keep making atonement for us. Not the blood we shed, but the blood of a sacrifice that God makes available. As Karen pointed out in the, from the scripture, from the reading from the Besorah, for us Messianic believers, it says, you have been bought by a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You have been bought with the price by the shedding of blood. There's a book in the New Covenant Scriptures called Hebrews. It's written for Messianic Jewish believers. I guess that book is especially for our community, right? We'll share it with everybody else too. But in chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says, without the shedding of blood. Very good. Awesome. Blessed is the one who thinks ahead. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Look at it this way. You and I, the worst thing we can do is shed blood. But the best thing we can have done for us is shed blood. Isn't that amazing? By the way, the language is the exact same. The verb, to shed blood, to pour out blood. The worst thing we can do either with our lips or with our hands is to shed blood. But the best thing that can happen in our lives is to receive forgiveness because of a sacrifice that God has made for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. Isn't it amazing that God has made a way for us to find, to receive that purity so that we can find our inheritance once again, as it said in the Haftorah portion, so that we can know the Lord, as it says in the Haftorah portion. Because not that we've shed blood, but that we can have blood shed for us. You have been purchased with a great price. Therefore, honor God. Thank you, Abba God, for your words. This very interesting idea that the worst thing that we could do ourselves is actually the most important thing that we need, and that is to be to have the gift of blood on the altar from the sacrifice made for us. And I thank you that Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua Jesus, was given for us so that we could begin to have purity from our uncleanness, so that we could meet you, God, in those places where we've kind of been scattered aside, where you, God, will begin to consume our impurity and our uncleanness. God, where we will once again find in our inheritance that is promised to us, to find an inheritance so that we can know you, so that we can know you, Lord. Thank you for the sacrifice of Yeshua that makes this possible in our lives. I pray that we'd grow in our understanding of what that means and how that applies to our lives. We thank you, Abba. Thank you that you're our Father, our Maker, and that you care for us so much. In the honor of Yeshua, the Messiah, we pray. Amen.